Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's word for meditation this morning is the epistle lesson read before in Romans chapter 12, verses 16 through 21, which I would read again as follows. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, the captain of our souls and the only reliable strategist in our battle against the devil, the world, and our flesh, beloved hearers of his most wonderful and instructive word. In our Epiphany meditations thus far, we have been considering particularly our blessed Savior's manifestation of his glory, not directly or visibly, as for example, at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where he changed water into wine, or as we heard in the gospel lesson for today, to poor sinners who were suffering from some grievous illnesses, but his manifestation indirectly in his believing children, who by his grace and because of his holy indwelling in their hearts of faith, mirror his glory in their lives of sanctification. But as we try ever harder as Christians to walk in the Spirit, to follow after our Savior's example, and to render our whole life, including all our talents and powers, a living sacrifice to him as our reasonable service, we soon realize that we have a real battle on our hands. For the enemies of the Lord Jesus, and our enemies as well, do everything that they can to thwart our Christian resolve, to trip us up along the way, and if possible, even to rob us of the crown of everlasting life laid up for us even now in the heavens. One of the deadly traps which our enemies lay for us in this spiritual war is one into which we fall time and time again in spite of ourselves, especially when we are not alert and when we are not on our guard, sober and vigilant, as the Apostle Peter puts it. A trap intended to destroy the unity of the Spirit among us, to disrupt the bond of peace in our midst, and ultimately to defeat us. It is a potentially deadly trap. the trap of strife and enmity. Two works of the flesh which should never characterize us as Christians. And so it is to warn us and to instruct us concerning this trap that the Lord, our captain and our tactician on the battlefield of life, teaches us in our text for today the use of proper Christian tactics in dealing with strife and enmity. As in all of our spiritual skirmishes as soldiers of the cross, we must first of all mount an effective defense so as to avoid these things by which evils would conquer us. And secondly, we must mount an active, aggressive offense by God's grace to conquer the evil with good. Now, in the summary verse of our text, the last verse of our text, the Apostle Paul exhorts us, be not overcome of evil. Be not overcome by evil, we would say today. Now, the word overcome actually means conquered, as in an all-out war. And is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Ghost, chose this particular word to describe the threat to us Christians in our spiritual struggle? For the forces of evil, as noted before, are not playing games with our new man of faith. No, they seek to destroy us from within our own ranks, if possible, by creating a climate of tension between us and our brethren, or even between us and our neighbor here in this world, by fomenting some strife and enmity between us. And so the apostle urges us to set up our defenses by avoiding the very things which lead to the destruction of our love for one another. The love which is the evidence of our faith in Christ Jesus. The love which is the fruit of our faith. And seeks to destroy our faith in Jesus altogether. Paul first warns us against any manifestation of sinful pride and arrogance. We read in verse 16 of our text, mind not, do not pay attention to high things. Be not wise in your own conceits. You see, sinful pride is a danger, first of all, to ourselves. Solomon writes in the Proverbs, chapter 26, seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? Or we would say today, stuck on himself. There is more hope of a fool than of him. And yet our sinful flesh would have us imagine that we somehow have a corner on wisdom. That we have a corner on understanding, on good, practical, and profitable ideas, so that in dealing with our fellow man here in this world, we really look down upon the opinion and advice of other people, esteeming our input as much more valuable. We look down on them and we exalt ourselves in our own eyes. And what is the result of such runaway pride? Pride goeth before destruction, the Bible tells us, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 16:18. And what about the effect on other people? Such arrogance accomplishes nothing but more evil. Envy, resentment, and bitterness. Those who mind high things and are wise in their own conceits actually provoke malice and enmity. And as the Proverbs tell us, they fuel strife as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire. So if we are to avoid being conquered by evil in our lives, then sinful pride must be crushed at its first appearance. Furthermore, the apostle instructs us that a spirit of retaliation and vengefulness should be far from a Christian. Even if he has been genuinely wronged. For we read in our text, recompense, payback, no man to no man, evil for evil. Even if he has done evil to us, we shouldn't return the same to him. And just two verses further on, avenge not yourselves. And there are two reasons in particular why retaliation is to be avoided. First of all, repaying evil in kind makes us just as bad as the original offender. Vengefulness should be far from our agenda, as those who should love even our enemies. For Paul writes in just the next chapter here in Romans that love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Now, if we follow the inclination of our flesh to get even and to come up with reasons to justify retaliation, only the devil wins. For retaliation is sin. Moreover, the taking of vengeance is not ours, but God's prerogative. For our text goes on, it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. When we have been wronged by someone, or even when we think that we have been wronged by someone, we are to commit the matter to our just and holy God for judgment, and not take matters into our own hands. Not to take into our hands what rightly belongs to God alone. And not to worry, for Jesus himself assures us that God shall avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, and shall do so speedily. Luke 18:7-8. Now, in setting up our defenses against evil, as the apostle bids us do here in our text, how can we possibly accomplish the avoidance of those things which seem to come so naturally to our heart and mind? There's a problem, isn't it? For pride, arrogance, self-will, and a retaliatory spirit do come naturally to our sinful flesh, in which dwelleth no good thing. Of ourselves, we cannot avoid being overcome of evil. It's what's going to happen. if we do not overcome evil with good. But as the children of our Heavenly Father, strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, the new man of faith within us, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Only by God's rich and abundant grace in Christ Jesus can we resist temptations to evil. Only by His grace in Christ Jesus can we will to do of His good pleasure. But now, in the second place, the Apostle Paul instructs us to mount an active and aggressive offense against the evil. Be not overcome of evil. Don't let evil conquer you or destroy you, but overcome evil with good, he tells us. And he provides us with an infallible checklist in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth, a checklist of good attitudes and actions whereby we can conquer the evil and whereby we can overcome our enemies. First of all, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Verse 16. That is, consider how the brother feels with whom you are dealing and accord him the same courtesy that you would expect for yourself. This is not a matter of simple courtesy or social etiquette. This is a principle of God's Word. It's the essence of the second table of God's holy law, which says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Summarized also by the Lord Jesus in his so-called golden rule, where he said, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the word of God on it. So this pertains to vengeance, retaliation, evil speaking, meanness, mean-spiritedness, and so on. If you like to be given the cold shoulder by people, give them the cold shoulder. If you like to dish out retaliation against other people and you think that's okay for them to do to you, that's okay. But you see, it isn't. It isn't. So we ask, if every one of us treated his brother with real like-mindedness, treated his brother the way he himself would like to be treated, in honor, preferring the brother above himself, as we see in verse 10, just before our text, where would strife arise? It wouldn't even begin. Condescend to men of low estate. Condescend. Come down to their level. Our station in life, our education, our standard of living, and perhaps even our personal or professional training or experience in a certain matter may give us a certain amount of expertise. But that does not dictate that any one of us has all the right answers at any given time, especially in those things where the Word of God itself does not speak, where the Word of God is perfectly silent. In such things, the interests and opinions of others need to be heard as well. Christian love insists that we serve one another. And where we truly practice such selflessness, their strife and enmity will be far away. And there, evil will be conquered by good. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Paul continues in verse 17. Dealing honestly with one another, honorably, and above board with brethren and neighbors alike, minimizes doubt and suspicion. And Peter adds in his first epistle, chapter 2, verse 12, that having the reputation of honesty, even among those who mistreat us otherwise and say all manner of evil against us falsely, for Jesus' sake, dealing honestly sets a good example to them and even causes them to glorify God for our Christian good works. And especially, Peter says, gives the wicked no just cause for complaint, so that they can treat us mean because they think we're mean. Paul continues, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. As far as people permit us to do so, legitimately, without compromising either our faith or our confession, we should live in peace. We, of course, have no control over the conduct of other people. But as far as we are concerned, Paul says, we ourselves should never be peace breakers. That is, those who initiate a breach of the peace. Does this mean then, as some claim, who despise the instruction of God's word, that Christians, for example, should not identify and combat sin and error? Should we Christians, for the sake of temporal peace and tranquility, fearing an uproar, or as we call it today, pushback, even among friends and family, to permit a brother or sister to walk in sinful ways, uncorrected? Or ourselves keep safely silent and disengaged when opportunities present themselves for us to speak up boldly for the truth of God's word? We know better than that from the Word of God, from the many words which encourage us and even require us to demand reproof of error and errorists, admonition of the wayward, and readiness to give an account of our faith. The Bible says, rebuke them sharply. That doesn't mean to walk up and rebuke them in a mild and friendly manner. Go and tell him his fault. If a brother or sister sins against you, tell him his fault. Don't just walk away from it and say, well, we'll get over it. Be ready always to give an answer. Don't just direct people to someone else for an answer. Confess me before men, Jesus says. Don't just step back and let people wonder whether you're a Christian or not. But we should give place unto wrath, the apostle tells us. That is, we should cool our fleshly tendency to be hot-headed, quick on the trigger, sassy or smart-mouthed, vindictively sarcastic, counter-accusatory, and unwilling to put the best possible construction on our neighbor's actions and words. Giving place unto wrath means that we put aside every evil inclination to bear grudges against those who may have harmed us in some way. Unwilling to forgive, and certainly unwilling to forget personal slights, insults, and hurt feelings. So that we're always ready with a finger to say, yes, but you did this to me. Way back when sometime. That's what our flesh would have us do. Indeed, we Christians should readily follow the example of our Savior in returning good for evil. The Apostle Paul writes in verse 20, quoting from Proverbs 25, and he says, if thine enemy hunger, just let him go hungry. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Here's a real challenge in our text for us. It's the ultimate opportunity to do good in order to overcome evil. How many of us actually do that? How many of us could actually do what the Lord here requires? And yet this is what he expects of us as his children. By returning good for evil, we show our enemies the real nature of Christian love, so that they may be ashamed of their wickedness, so that they may become truly penitent of their sins, so that they may truly be reliant only on God's mercy in Christ Jesus toward wretched people such as they are. For when we, by God's grace, do good to those who sin against us, we mirror in our lives as Christians the manifestation of God's love toward us. For the Bible tells us God commendeth his love toward us, shows us what real love is all about, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus did the ultimate good for us vile and perverse sinners, in that while we were his enemies, he laid down his very life as our substitute to redeem us, to buy us back from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil, to be his own for time and for eternity. Why would he do such a thing? It's because of his love. His love for us poor, loveless creatures. That, my dearly beloved hearers, is, after all, the motive that we Christians have for striving ever better day by day in our new man of faith to overcome evil, to conquer evil with good. Being kind one to another. Not mean-spirited, standoffish, cold-shouldered. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Be softies for the Lord's sake. Forgiving one another. To what extent? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. And that is also the perfect example we have to emulate, the perfect example of our pure and holy Savior. who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And the fact that we are his own by faith, to the praise of his grace alone, is the assurance that we have that the power to perform the doing of it lies not with us. The power to perform the doing of conquering evil with good comes from him, by his Holy Spirit, through his precious word. As Paul writes to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In and of ourselves, we cannot avoid and overcome strife and enmity. For as Dr. Luther points out so plainly in the Small Catechism, we daily sin much and indeed deserve nothing but punishment. Therefore, we must continually acknowledge our utter helplessness in this battle. We must cast our manifold sins and weaknesses at the foot of Jesus' cross. And we must rely on him alone for the strength to resist temptations, for the strength to amend our sinful lives, to fix stuff, we would say in common English, and to bring forth fruits, evidences that more perfectly mirror his wondrous grace in our hearts, so that we live henceforth not unto ourselves, doing our own thing, doing what we feel is the right thing to do, but living unto him which died for us and rose again, that we may follow his will as revealed in his word and not be wiseacres stuck on ourselves in our own conceits, thinking that we know better. In that spirit, we can confidently do battle with the enemies of our soul. We can avoid strife and enmity by which they would defeat us, and we can overcome evil with good according to the power of God's grace in Christ Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. The gospel power that works in us as believers. May he grant to all of us such epiphany light that it may shine forth from the life of every single believer, that men may behold the manifestation of his grace in us, and then glorify not us, but glorify our dear Father in heaven, who, according to his great love in Christ, reconciled the whole world of us wretched sinners unto himself, not imputing our trespasses against us. All for Jesus, our precious Savior's sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.